I don't think I'll speak to you too long this morning, but we want to go to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Hope to exhort you a little bit to just follow after the Lord. Paul's words here in Philippians, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we'll look at 13 or 14 verses here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We got on the back of our wall there, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4, Paul's encouraging the people to rejoice. I just wonder here, as we're just, maybe it's a family service for those on the radio, they're listening, that are going to be listening to this at another time. We're a small group here today, and we're just kind of a bit of a family. We've been sharing as a family, shares together. We're just going to maybe do that a little bit more as we speak here this today. But rejoice in the Lord. On the back of our wall, there's a painting that says, rejoice in the Lord always. How many knows? Raise your hand if you know who painted that painting. One, two, three. Okay, so this is good. Very few know who painted that painting or the story behind that painting then. Well, let me tell you the story behind the painting of the man who painted Rejoice in the Lord Always, and also the grape vines in the vineyard there. Mom and Dad went in the mid-60s to apply for a permit. They bought this property here. They wanted to dedicate it and build a church on it. And so long about Mom, 65-ish or somewhere in there, they applied for a permit to build a church on this property. And they were turned down. And the Planning Commission said, we have all kinds of signatures here that of people, not only in this community, but as far away as Orosi and Dinuba have signed, say they do not want this church to be built. So Mom and Dad were totally taken back. I mean, what is this? So, you know, they went to a meeting. They had to have a planning commission. They had to go before the Board of Supervisors. Why can't we build a church up here? Now, we're talking circa 1965, not 1995 or 2005, when the government was not near so hostile. So they had a planning commission meeting, and I don't know if it was the first or second planning commission meeting where they had a bunch of people gathering. So here comes Mom and Dad to meet the planning commission, and here's all these people filling the room. Can you imagine that? They don't know. They haven't made any enemies in the community that they're aware of. And all these people are lined up testifying, we don't want this church to be built. There's a man that stood up with a very eloquent and impassioned speech, and he said, I would rather have my right arm artery cut than to allow this church to be built in Kauai. I'd rather have my right arm artery cut, sever my right arm, than allow this church to be built here. Mom and Dad, what is it? What is going on? Of course, this is the devil. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, rulers of darkness in high places. So Dad had to go meet this man that would rather have his right arm artery cut than to allow this church to be built. Is that correct? So Dad went to see Milford? Right. Okay, so Dad goes to see Milford and says, he introduces himself and he says, help me, sir. What have I done? And so he went down a litany of things that he had heard in the community and a vitriol of hatred that spewed from the community. And, of course, Dad began to correct him in one fact, that one untruth after another, one lie after another. By the time Dad got through presenting this man the truth, he apologized greatly and realized that the community had whipped him up into a frenzy for no reason, and it was all based upon lies. They developed a friendship, and I don't know how long, but sometime thereafter, this man, Dad, was able to lead him to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian. And in gratitude for the work that Jesus Christ did in his heart and Dad's instrumentality in leading this man to a newfound joy in Jesus, he painted those two signs back there. So that's the story of rejoice in the Lord always, and that's how we got the sign. And it's been the sign, it goes back now, 35 years or so it's been repainted, retouched up, and preserved. because you don't hear too many stories like that, do you? But this is the way Jesus works. This is the way Jesus works. He touched this man's heart, melted it, and brought him in to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, a son, and he became a part of the church at Kaweah here. And what a beautiful story that is. So Paul's admonishing the people to rejoice in the Lord. Now Nehemiah tells us, what does Nehemiah tell us about the joy of the Lord? It's our strength. So this is why we are to rejoice in the Lord, because it's a divine impartation of strength. Why do we sing every service and we generally sing some songs of joy? Is because there's an impartation of strength. The joy of the Lord gives us strength. Amen. So Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul says, you know, we've rehashed some of these things before. I need to talk about them some more. It's what you need, this term here. But for you it's safe. It's what you guys need. I really need to affirm some things with you. You need to be careful. You need to be mindful of. And I don't take it grievously, but I've got to do it. What's he want them to do? Beware of dogs. Now, when he says beware of dogs here, he's not talking about the canine down the street that might have rabies, might be aware of that, or the neighborhood dog. He's not talking about those kind of dogs. He's talking about two-footed dogs, men, people. People that act like dogs that when you turn around and you're walking this way, they bite you in the back of the leg. He's talking about those kinds of dogs. And these were false prophets that were on the scene that was disrupting the unity of the church and that was biting Paul's ministry and trying to tear it down and trying to tear down that the work that the Lord was doing. Hold your hand there in Philippians chapter 3 and look for a moment, if you would, to Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. We can start in verse 9. All the beasts of the field come to devour you, all the beasts in the forest. His watchmen, the pastors or prophets, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. So the prophet here likens these guys to dogs too. And Paul says, watch out for these type of people. They're workers of evil. Beware of the concision. That's a word that we don't use very much, but it means to tear, to cut apart. These are men that are trying to tear apart the body of Christ. They're trying to bring a unity, a disfellowship within the body. And Paul gives a warning for that. And many people have said about America that, you know, America probably would not be conquered from without due to external forces, but would be conquered from within through a tearing apart from within. And so that's why Paul admonishes the church in Ephesians at Ephesus to, you know, endeavor, wrestle to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, beware that they're around. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Obviously, you know the story about the Judaizers who tried to get Christian Gentile converts circumcised and was adding all kinds of confusion to their simplicity in Christ Jesus and the simple walk that they had in Jesus. And so Paul says, we're of a different circumcision now, even though he was a Jew, but it would have been circumcised the eighth day. But he says, all believers which worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Our circumcision in the flesh avails nothing, Paul says in another place. And so he says, it's what God did in our hearts that means something. Now, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, he's reaching trying to reach the Judaizers and those that are causing disruption and also the innocent people When people try to sow dissension, there's a lot of innocent people that get caught up in the matter. Just like I gave the illustration of this man, Milford Cook, he was caught up in this warfare and was taken with the tide of evil and vitriol that was being spewed against the starting of a church here. But he was an innocent man. He didn't know. He just believed a lie. And so he's talking about now, he says, there are people who have confidence in the flesh. He says, you want to have confidence in the flesh? I can have a lot of confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You're trusting in the fact that you've done this for the Lord and you did that. And now he says, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day, just like Jesus, in accordance with the law. That was an obedience on his parents' part to obey the law. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I was there in everything trying to follow the law. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Highest order of those that were the most zealous in trying to obey the law and preserve the law, although they'd added their traditions which were contrary to the law. You find that in the Council of Acts in chapter 15. Peter says, it was too much, we can't bear it. But what they couldn't bear was not the law that the Lord gave, but all those additions and verbal oral traditions that the Pharisees had. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the most zealous of all the groups. Verse 6, concerning zeal, you want to know about zeal, you know about really living for, doing your best to serve God, I persecuted the church. He says another place, I killed Christians in my zealousness for God. Didn't Jesus say that there would be a time people would come on the scene that would persecute you as Christians, not knowing what they were doing, not realizing that they were really in great error? And Paul didn't; he was doing it ignorantly. He thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. As touching the law, blameless, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I was there as a top-notch Pharisee, had all this, had this great lineage. He says, I counted all loss so that I might know Christ and win Christ. You're familiar with these verses. They're beautiful verses. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's all about knowing Jesus. I don't have any particular pedigree that I want to talk about. I don't have any particular stock. Don't we find people, I'm an American, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Paul says, I let all those things go that I might know Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, he really suffered. We just barely have tipped the scales of suffering here in America, just barely. Paul really knew what it was to suffer, beaten by rods, whipped, over, repeatedly. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, but I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All that we gain, all that we've done, says, I count it dung, that all of it is so that I just want to win Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to finish my course, keep the faith, as he said later to Timothy just before his death. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ here. Not trusting any of the works that he had done, but that I might win Christ. And then verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. The prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness is filthy rags. We can't do anything to curry the favor of God. You can't do anything to curry the favor of God. I can't do anything to curry the favor of God. We need an imparted righteousness upon us. And that is the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace, because he's given us a righteousness apart from our own. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I did this, I did that, I gave $5,000 to the church, I da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever the case may be. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you have the righteousness of God imputed to you as a judicial act? You know it if you believe the promise. Your salvation rests in a promise today, not that you are one of the elect. Your salvation rests in the fact that Jesus promised and said, "Whosoever comes to me, I'll no wise cast out." And you came to him and you believe what he said. And you rest in the promise. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Your salvation rests in the unfailing promise and word of God. You came to Jesus, you as the publican, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and you found that he would be merciful to you. You rest in the promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's by faith, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works. We didn't work to earn God's favor. We received it by faith. That's what Paul says here. That's what counts. The righteousness which is of God by faith. We get a righteousness imputed to you and I because we believe in Jesus and we believe is in his word. That's what Paul says that happened to Paul, Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Abraham, it says, Abraham believed God and then was put to his account righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God. One place they asked Jesus, they said, "What can we do? Lord, what would you have us to do?" And he said in one place, "Believe on me." Jesus said, "Believe on me. You want to do a good work? Believe on me. Believe that I'm the Christ, that I can take away, that I've come to take away your sins." Paul says there's a real simplicity here. That's what he says, the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. He says, "I'm praying that you would not be robbed from this simplicity," told the church at Corinth. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Then you hear the heartstrings of Paul here. This is black ink on white paper, but we have to put the emotions to it. "That I may know him, that I may come to know him." Paul, you were caught up into the third heaven. You saw things that you and I here today will never see, Paul. You saw all kinds of great things caught up into the third heaven. Things that you said was unlawful for a man to even utter. But once he got a glimpse of that, and when we get a greater glimpse of the Lord and a greater glimpse of the Lord, we just keep coming back to him saying, "I want more of you. I need you, Lord. More of you, more of you. All I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you." Beautiful, beautiful chorus. Had all kinds of things in my life. Paul said, "I've experienced all kinds of experiences, but it only makes me want to know you more." That should be your heart this morning as a Christian. I want to know the Lord more. I've experienced his forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing to experience the forgiveness of Christ. The washing of our sins away in his precious blood. But Paul says, I want to know him more. And he gives it a little, he elaborates. "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." There's a resurrection power that it not only operates in our lives now, but will be fully manifest on the great day of the resurrection when our bodies will be changed like unto his glorious bodies. Our vile bodies will be changed like unto his glorious body. "That I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Many Christians don't like this part, but there is a suffering that leads us into a greater intimacy and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It just seems to be the way God ordained things that until we get some suffering in our life, we just don't grow very much. It's like we tell our children, we tell them, "No, you can't have 2 scoops of ice cream," because we're preparing them for a certain disappointment. We're preparing them in life that not everything's going to go their way. And I see it in my own child. He reacts to the fact when he's told no, he doesn't like it. But we know that if he learns to submit to no now, it'll be much easier when he's an adult. Much, 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 much easier when he's an adult to understand no now. When we were working with Warren Luke years ago, we'd spank him and he'd be punished, but then his attitude was bad. And you could see he got this anger. And so we'd say, "All right, not only did you have to, now you have to receive the punishment, but you have to have a good attitude about the punishment." See, you can't throw a fit because you got punished. And so it took some time. It took, we worked for him 6 months or a year, whatever it was, so that he could receive the punishment and also have a good attitude. Now, Paul says we get spanked of the Lord, and he says no punishment or spanking is joyous. It's rather grievous, but it yields a fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so Paul says, I want to know the Lord in his suffering too. It's a completeness that we have. If we've never suffered, we can't empathize with people. But because you've suffered, because I've suffered, we can comfort others. Even that's what the scripture tells us, right? We comfort those with the comfort that we've received in our time of sorrow and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we minister to others in that way. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Whatever it is that we need to bring us into full relationship with Jesus Christ, just as Jesus submitted to the Father and willingly went to the cross. Paul says in chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Servant. I love John 13 there at the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus, you know, takes on the garb. He takes off his clothes, puts on the servant's garb and as a servant, and he washes their feet. But previous to that, there's a very important verse. Let's look at it. Hold your hand here in Philippians for just a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Go with me to John 13. St. John 13. I can't get enough of this verse right here. So let me share it with you. John 13. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All right? It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, all right, and that he was come from God and that he went to God. Now let's stop here for a moment. Let's just ponder that for a minute. Jesus knew the Father had given him all things into his hands. All authority, all that was going on the last 33 years in his life here on earth, he knew that he had the Father in control and was working with him and in him. And he knew that he was come from God, and that when he died and gave his life a ransom for our sins on the Calvary's cross, that he would go back to God. He had an assurance that he came from God and that he would go back to God and have the glory in St. John 17, as he says, wherewith I, before I came into this world, Father, I want that glory once again. With this assurance that he came from God, that he was going back to God, and that the Father had given him all things that was in his hands, everything was going on, the Father was orchestrating, what does he do? I love this, verse 4. He rises from supper and lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Having all kinds of authority on him, knowing that he's from God and that he's going back to God, he puts on and dons the robe of a servant, puts on the towel of a servant. With all kinds of authority that we have in Christ Jesus, it's important that we know that all this authority allows us to be humble. I think Bill Gaither wrote a song, and he echoed this. He says, I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you, because the one who knows me best loves me most. Think about that again. He says, I am loved, I am loved. Now I can risk giving you love, because the one who knows me best, who knows you best, loves you most, or loves me most. See? When we know God's love for us, even though we make mistakes, even though we sin, we know that God loves us in spite of that, because we couldn't bring anything, right? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. As the song says, now we can risk loving others. We love others. And that's what Jesus does here. He knows he's got all authority. He knows he comes from God. He knows he's going back to God. And what does he do? He takes on and does the lowliest thing in the whole household, wash feet. Feet are dirty, ugly, yucky. smelly, you know, whatever. Got toe jam in the toenails, and many people have those. And many people have the toenails with the fungus on it, you know. And especially in those days, the feet were very calloused. You know, our feet are kind of smooth. Callous. And so he takes and does the lowliest thing. Why? Because he knows comes from God. He knows he's got all kinds of authority. It's a beautiful picture that when you know the authority that you have in Christ Jesus and who you are in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden you do all kinds of things that somebody else would say, I can't do that. That's not me. I'm an American or whatever. That's below my dignity, cleaning a toilet or whatever. No. Not when you know who you are in Christ Jesus. All right. Back to Philippians chapter 3. I just love that part. Jesus, knowing God had given him all things, what does he do? He serves in the most humblest fashion you possibly can. Verse 10, that may be made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In the Greek there, the out-resurrection from the dead. Knowing that, he said in another place, I continue to buffet my body under, lest at the end of the race I might be considered disqualified. I continue to press and work, and my life's goal is to receive the crown of righteousness, eternal life. So verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. His Christianity was not in a finished state. It was not in a completed state. There was more that he wanted to know of the Lord. There was more that he had to learn and receive. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, basically in modern vernacular, he says, Jesus has a hold of my life. And I follow after to apprehend, to get a hold of him in a way that I haven't yet had before. I've experienced him in many ways, and Paul got to experience him in all kinds of ways that you and I probably never experienced Jesus. But having experienced it, Jesus is like a magnet in this sense. He draws us to himself, and he's drawing us, and we come to him, and we receive of him. And this is what Paul is experiencing. He's experiencing the cords of Christ drawing him to himself. And he's only saying, as he experiences Jesus in this way, he says, I want even more of this experience with Jesus. I want even more of knowing him and his resurrection power and his suffering power. He says, I'm not perfect. I've not attained into any completion, but I want more of you, Jesus, more of you. Verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached any great plateau in the Lord. And that's what you find. All the greats that we love to read in Christianity, the great men and women of God who did all kinds of great exploits for the Lord, they just said, they were like what Jesus taught. They would say, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing just what the Master asked me to do. I haven't done any more than what Jesus asked me to do. And they all felt the same way. There's so much more that I want to know the Lord in a greater degree. I want to do more for the Lord. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached any particular place here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Anybody see, you know what that means, to reach forth? The imagery here is in a race, and you got the ticker tape out, and do you see the people reach forward like this? They're reaching, first one to touch the tape, to get the first prize, to be the gold medal winner. And they're reaching out. They're going to be the first one to touch that tape. Get the prize, get the world. That's a positive. I'm reaching out to you, Lord. And this is a message to people that just love God and just want to reach out to him and say, there's more for the Lord. There's more of the Lord for you. Reach out to him. That's what Paul says. I'm reaching out to the things that are before. And even, he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I even speed up my efforts. And there's times in your life, we don't do it every day or even every month necessarily. But there are cycles in our life where we put a greater emphasis. We speed up into Christ. We work to know Him more, to receive of Him more. This is what Paul is experiencing. And it's a blessed thing in our lives when we go through these times where we sense that God's calling us to reach in out to Him, grab hold of Him, know Him more intimately, have a greater relationship with Jesus. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I speed up, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. Now perfect, he said we're not perfect. Now he says we're perfect. That can be confusion in somebody's mind. But if you look at the Greek words there, they help you. In this case, verse 15, let us there be perfect is not complete and perfect as we know it without blemish. It's those of us that are of a full age in Christ. Those of us that aren't children in Christ. We have a state of maturity in knowing Jesus. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says. So he says, let us therefore as many be perfect. We're full age in Christ. Now be thus minded. Be minded with Paul. We all want to be. You may have been serving the Lord 40 years. I've been serving Him that long and longer. But I need to be. We all need to be thus minded that as long as we've been serving the Lord, there's a lot more that we can do. There's a lot more that we can receive of Him. There's a lot more that we can know of Him. Amen. Let us be all thus minded that, Lord, there's more of You and we want that more of You. Nevertheless, let us therefore be of full age, verse 15, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Going back to some things of differences in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 where they had some differences amongst believers. He says, all right, so there's some differences. But are you thus minded that we all need Christ in a greater dimension? We all need Christ in a greater degree. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing in wanting to know the Lord. I think we'll stop there this morning. Let us mind the same thing, and that is all our desires are to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we thank You for those that have come today, Lord. I pray that by Your Spirit You'd continue to draw us. Lord, Jesus, we thank You that You're like a magnet and You're drawing us to Your precious bleeding side. And we long to rise in the arms of faith this morning, even as Paul was longing to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Joyce, would you come to the piano, please, and prepare for that one more time. Lord, we long for You, to be nearer to You, to be closer to You. God, we love You, praise You, and we pray, Lord, even as there is as we have a small group here this morning, that You would overshadow us with Your power. And we can say it would be good to be in the house of God, the house of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll close with 161 again. This will be a prayer.